Where are you going from here? And I want to talk about personal ministry, not about organizations, really, not about churches, but about you. About you. And so the title of my message is Triumph in Christ as He Ministers Through Us. And I want to call your attention to 2 Corinthians 14 as we begin. But let's ask the Lord just to open our hearts to His Word. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to be here. I thank You for each one that is Yours and committed to You. I thank You for working through people, working through organizations, working through churches. You are the head of the body, Lord, and we just lift up all the little bodies of Christ around the world and just thank You so much for them. And so lead us now in these moments as we update a little bit on missions and break over the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get into the study, I did want to just share with you a little bit this last. I went to Thailand and we had a missions conference there. And then on the way back, I spent some time in Hong Kong and China. And then I was back here for a few days and then I went to Israel. And then we had a conference there. And then I went to Cyprus where we had our Middle East conference. So I got to see a good deal of the ministries going on. These are primarily Calvary ministries. We don't have very many Calvary missionaries around the world, really, in terms of total, but there are very few missionaries around the world that are really teaching the Word of God. That has pretty much become obsolete. We used to have a lot of Koreans coming out in the mission field, really solid in the Word of God, but that's not so much so anymore. And we just see so much of the church not teaching the Word of God, but it's only the Word of God that changes lives. So it's just tragic to hear the cry, can't find a church who's teaching the Word of God. So that's my heart, to see the ones that we have out there teaching the Word of God to continue on. And so really appreciate your prayers for them. In Thailand, we saw persecution ranging widely from country to country. In Asia, you know, obviously at the top of the list, I would guess, is North Korea. And that is just such a disastrous place, you know, what's going on there really, and has gone on for years. And there's a lot of persecution in parts of Pakistan, in parts of India, in parts of Indonesia, primarily Hindu in parts of India and all, and then in Pakistan, primarily Muslim, but whatever it is. I don't even know all of the persecution, what the other religions are, but ones that hate Christianity. And wherever you go, it's the same thing. Everybody needs the Lord, and the Lord has a situation where there's an alternative for Him in every place, it seems. The other side is there. Who do you love? Who do you want to be committed to? And so whatever culture you're in, they basically are against the gospel, generally speaking, because man is rebelling against God, isn't he? Always has from the day one. And so that hasn't changed. And yet we see the power of the Spirit working through whatever resistance is there. And we see beautiful, beautiful statements. I was talking to David earlier this morning and found out he's from Mauritius and came to the Lord there in Mauritius Island. And 20 years before he came to the Lord, he found out later when he was studying in Europe that there were groups in the churches in Europe that were praying for Mauritius specifically in the late 40s. And here the gospel comes. He gets to be with the Lord, or he chooses the Lord, and here he is today here. But it's just great to see how the Lord is working all around the world in such beautiful, beautiful ways. And so Thailand was, how do you reach the various groups in these various countries? There's countries, for example, like Japan, Thailand, which have almost zero government persecution. And yet there's almost no Christians there. We got fewer Christians in Japan than in many of the Muslim countries, if you can believe that. But they're so into animism and Shintoism and Buddhism that they think they're very religious, and yet they're far from the Lord. They'll gladly receive Christ. You go over there and start evangelizing. Everybody you talk to will receive Jesus. You think, wow, this place is great. Everybody's hungry for the Lord. Until you get to the point of where you say it's exclusive. You can only come to the Father through Christ, and whoop, end of subject. I've been worshiping my ancestors for years. They're all Buddhists, and if you tell me they're all in hell, I can't accept that Savior that you're talking about. So consequently, or maybe not consequently, for whatever reason, I don't know, only the Lord knows, there are very few Christians in Japan. And yet, it should be an ideal place There's no government persecution. We look at places and we say, oh, if we could just pray against the persecution. Well, the reality of it is, the stronger the persecution, the stronger the church. Always pretty much has been. Where the church is weak is where there's no persecution, where Christianity is cheap. You can take it, you can leave it. You can buy into Satan's lie that you don't have to hurry. You can do it tomorrow. You can do it next month. You can do it next year. You do it 10 years from now. You've got plenty of time. And how many people do you know that if you really pin them down, they'll say, yeah, I plan to come to Jesus someday, but not now. I'm not ready yet. I don't want to basically, or whatever the reason is, I don't know. Typically, I think it's because light has come into the darkness, but men rejected light because of their deeds being evil. They don't want to give up their sin, basically, I think is the main thing. But those are the ones that we want to see our missionaries reaching, particularly the ones that don't know the Lord. And then the ones that come to the Lord, we want to disciple them. There's just an awful lot of evangelism over the world. You see churches on every corner. Many, many, many thousands have come to the Lord, and yet there's nobody being discipled, and there's nothing but a bunch of babies running around with faith about this deep. We see that pretty much all over the world. When I came back through Hong Kong and China, it's always a pleasant trip for me, because 10 years ago, there were two little churches there, one in Shenzhen, China, the border city of Hong Kong, and one in Hong Kong. That I've been there since day one, so I go back every year. I've been there 9 out of the last 10 years, and I just watch them grow, and it's so exciting to see the differences. Pretty much when they all start, they're young kids, then they start getting married, now they got babies. So now it's baptism, baptism, baptism when you go visit them. It's noise, noise, noise. Their kids make a lot of noise, but there's a lot of life there, you know. But just to see them growing in the Lord is really great. I was just thinking, with regard to some of these places I've been to this last year, that I got to take some of the clothes that were made here. I think I went to Mexico and Salvador and Russia and Thailand. And I took some for the coolers. I gave the coolers the first shot, but we took a look at what I had, and it was really a little warm for Cambodia. So then I talked to Catherine in Kunming, China, and they went wild over that because the warmer things in China fit perfectly. So all of those things ended up in China. And I know that wherever you go, the people just are so touched that somebody would care enough to send them something, you know. And if you get to watch them being handed out to the little ones, that's even better. That usually doesn't always happen, but that's great. So Hong Kong and China, there's a big difference now between Hong Kong being under English control for all those years, and that lease was up around 1990 or thereabouts. And so since then, the difference between Hong Kong and mainland China has been shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. And more, in a sense, persecution has come against the church in Hong Kong. There's still a tremendous number of churches in there that were started by Western groups, and there's a lot of mission headquarters in Hong Kong. But there's a lot of government watching. For the first time in Hong Kong, I believe this last year, they insist on free elections, and they have free elections. The only thing is, this year, all of the candidates for the election in Hong Kong were appointed by the Communist Party in mainland China. So who you vote for, right? Well, you vote for one of them. That's who you got. So things are changing. The waves of persecution in China itself are all over the map because it's such a big country, and you'll find almost everything. You find certain bureaucrats that are fairly lax and they don't really come down on Christians, and in other areas they really do. Basically, the communists love Christians until they get in a region or wherever it is where there's more Christians than communists, and then they got to come in and try to eradicate the Christians. Usually, the more they try to eradicate them, the more the Christians grow. So they used to take the pastor and keep him in jail, but then they found the church grows faster when he's in jail than when he's out of jail, so they let him back out again, you know. But there's no place that has had the growth of Christianity that China had during the 50s and 60s. And during that period of time, there were no missionaries allowed there. It was all the Holy Spirit, God moving in that nation against the persecution that was going on. And so, you know, we think we got it all figured out. We think mission programs are so great and so forth. And they're good. We want to plan. We want to do what we can do. But it's still, as Debbie said, it's all up to the Lord. What's he going to do, and where is he going to work, and so forth. And we just want to be there if we can. Then I went to Israel. We had a great conference there. The subject of the conference was very interesting to me. It's Jesus is God. And you look at that and you say, or at least I look at it and say, well, duh, yeah, that's right, you know. But many of the Jews that come to the Lord now in Israel have been so inculcated with the fact that Jesus, he may be the Messiah, but he's definitely not God. They've been told that. I mean, you know, when Jesus was rejected 2,000 years ago, the rabbis all changed, because at that point they thought he would, the Messiah would be the Son of God, but they rejected Jesus, and so since then they've been all messed up. You know, there's no more temple sacrifice, right? And the whole basis of coming to the Lord was through sacrifice, all the way back to the beginning. I mean, even, you know, Cain and Abel were offering sacrifices, right? So you ask the Jew today, you don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Where is your sacrificial system? Where's the temple? Well, we don't know. We think now that's been replaced by good works. If we do more good works, then we can come to the Lord that way. But they really don't have an answer. And what happens is there's no more need for a temple. We are the temple of God now, right? And so it's really tragic to see the whole crush and pressure of the government and with regard to the religious aspect in Israel, trying to force and maintain total containment within the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was great. The law is great, but it was for a time to be superseded by the new. The Old Covenant can't save anybody. It can only point out your sin. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So we love the Old Covenant. We love the law. But Jesus fulfilled the law, thereby we, for us, we don't have to fulfill the law. It's been fulfilled by him. But for example, you can't become a citizen today, almost very, very difficult to become a citizen today in Israel if you're a Christian. No problem if you're a Buddhist, no problem if you're a Muslim, no problem if you're an atheist, no problem if you're a Satan worshiper, that's all fine, but not a Christian. So they're very much against that. And it's sad. It's really sad to see the secularism there in such a great country and such a beautiful place. Wherever you go, you see you're reminded of things in the Bible, and yet they're far from the Bible. So pray for the peace of Israel. We know that will not happen until the Messiah comes. There will be no peace until Messiah comes in Israel or anywhere else, right? We pray that every day, don't we, in the model prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that our prayer? It's the same prayer as praying for the peace in Jerusalem, I believe. So then we went to one other thing. It's kind of interesting. If you look through the lens of Scripture, it just makes a lot more sense in Israel. You know, for the first time in 2,500 years, first time, we got Russia and Iran and Turkey all on the same page. And that has to be, because that's what the Bible says in the end times. But, you know, all these years, Turkey has wanted to become in the West, and Turkey's been a friend of Israel up until this last year. And now the Russians and the Turks and the Iranians are common enemies of Israel, and that's to be expected. Great change in, when we went to Middle East conference, we heard about the different things, but great change in Iraq. You know, the Kurds there in Iraq who were being killed by ISIS now are being killed by the government. And so a lot of our mission work there has been ceased. In fact, we had money to be sent over there for various projects that we were involved in. And then we got word, don't send it because the banks can't be trusted. You put it in the bank over here, you'll never get it back. And then just really tough times, tough times. Refugees are still all over the place, and they offer a great ministry opportunity, but they're hard to reach. You can only kind of reach refugees, generally speaking, on a one-on-one basis. They really don't do very well in a group. They're all coming and going, but it's amazing the way the Lord has opened up these countries that heretofore we haven't been able to get into, and so they've come out. So there's 1.5 million in Jordan that we have free reign to do whatever we want to with. You can't go to Jordan today and evangelize to Jordanians. They'll arrest you for that. But for the refugees, you can do whatever you want to with them. They don't really want them there, and they say, have at them, and if you can help them a little bit, be our guest. And so we have great ministry going on in Jordan right now. Lebanon, there's over 1 million refugees in Lebanon. There's so many have come through Europe, all through our European Calvaries have had refugee opportunities where Muslim family will move in and so forth, and they're really open when they're on the move, because they don't have anything, they don't have anybody to help them. So the Lord's working, and where the things are really bad, the Lord just seems to be doing an awfully lot of good things. Another thing in Israel that we were reminded of, I'm kind of jumping around as they come to mind, how important love is. Now, we've all been taught love and truth, right? And we've all been taught without love, truth is just sterile and really divisive. And without truth, just love is not really love. So it's love and truth. But how do you reach the typical Jew in Israel today? The best way that we've found, from what the comments were from just different groups and different people ministering over there who've been over there a while, you show them love over and over and over and over and over again. And about the sixth or seventh time, you show them unconditional love. You're not giving them the gospel. You're not trying to, they're expecting you to convert them. They're expecting you, as they will tell you, they say, why are you being so kind to me and showing me so much love? We've been taught, if you do something good for somebody, you always ask for the order. We've been, you know, this is the sixth or seventh time that we have had an encounter with you, and you've never asked for the order. We always expect for you to ask for the order. Why are you doing this? And the answer comes back, because we want to show you the love of Yeshua. And finally, after enough times of showing them love, they just melt. Forget my tradition. Forget my Judaism. They've never done anything for me. All I see from you is love. I want that. And now they'll listen. Now they're wanting what you have. So it's such a beautiful thing. One young guy, Bros, over there, he's been over there 3 years, and he struggled all kinds of ways to try to reach the Jewish people, different things on the streets and so forth, and nothing worked. And he, again, back to what Debbie was saying, he just says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Nothing's working. I don't know what to do. Shall I go home or shall I stay? And he seemed to get the idea, just show somebody love. When you see somebody that needs love, show them love. Well, okay. So he goes out and starts walking the streets of Tel Aviv, and he noticed all these homeless people, a lot of homeless people there. But he noticed every time in the past he tried to approach the homeless people, they wanted him to scatter, or they would scatter, and they didn't want to be even involved. So instead of approaching them with anything of trying to tell them the gospel or give them a tract or anything else, he just started observing where they were and continuing to walk daily, or at least several times a week. And before long, they would see him over and over, and he would always be a little kind to them. And then he started to notice all of them have, pretty much all the street people in Tel Aviv have all these scabs and things on their legs. They've got this virus or whatever it is that just, I don't know, because of sanitation or whatever, I don't know. But anyway, they've all got these open wounds on their legs, and they're miserable. And so he started buying bandages, and he would ask them if he could dress their wound, and first they said, oh, no, don't touch me, but then, yeah, and then pretty soon, over and over again, bandaging and caring for their wounds, they start telling their friends, this guy, he comes by every week, and he puts new bandages on me, and they just melt. Now, not all of them come off the street, not all of them receive the Lord, but some do, and it's that love over and over and over again. So I would say that whatever your ministry is, if you're giving love over and over and over and over again, and the Lord will open the door when it's the time to give them the truth, that's just always universal. There's no way that we can resist unconditional love. Look how we love Jesus because of his love for us, right? So that's a big thing. And then just finally in Cyprus, tremendous rapid changes in the Middle East, as I said, with all of these countries moving around, as they say over there. You never know who's dancing with who these days. You don't know who's your enemy and who's your friend. A couple of the ways that I heard that they were ministering, which were kind of exciting, in some of these areas where it's so dangerous to minister in the open, they would find a group of people, and they would maybe have a couple of hundred tracks, and they would stop on one side of the group of people, and they'd run through the group of people pretty much without stopping, just handing out all these tracts, and then be met on the other side, and away they go before anybody could arrest them or whatever, or beat them up or whatever. But on these tracts would have a free Bible offer, if you want a free Bible contact. And small percentage, but still a small percentage, would respond and say, I'd like a free Bible. Then once they had somebody with a free Bible, they would have some contact with them. And so they were then spending their time on people that were interested, and they had a much more fruitful ministry than just throwing it out to everybody, you know. So I thought that was kind of interesting, because often we want to target, we want to do this and that. But in some of these areas, you can't do that. You kind of take what the Lord gives you. But get the word out and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. So back to here and talking about this ministry having had a 40-year run, so to speak. I want to just talk today about your personal ministry. Your personal ministry, how is it going? Where is it going? And when does your personal ministry run its course? I don't think it runs its course until you have no breath, right? So we're all breathing. So we all have a personal ministry ahead of us, I believe, no matter how ancient we get. There's a few of us here who are pre-World War II. Not too many, but there's a few of us. We're still around. And Curtis, you got to keep going. You got to keep going at least another month, you know, because we need a Christmas party. And all of you, you know, where is your personal ministry going? How is your walk with the Lord? How closely are you walking with Him? And I can't imagine there's anybody here who wouldn't like to walk closer with the Lord than they are right now, because that's the ideal, right? We want to be so close to Him that we don't really have to spend a lot of time saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? We know what He wants us to do. You know, if you see a father, I'll just use a father figure, with a little child on his shoulder carrying that child around, the child doesn't have to wonder where the father wants him to go, because he goes, right? When the father turns, he turns. He has no choice. He's doing what the father wants to do. Jesus said, what? I always do the will of my Father. And that's what we want in this personal ministry. We want to be so close to the Lord, we know what He wants us to do. I heard a little example this week of somebody saying, when you don't know what to do, just think of the example of you're walking around with your shoe untied. What do? Oh, Lord, give me wisdom on how to tie my shoe, or give me wisdom on taking a course so I can tie my shoe. No, just get out and tie your shoe. So if you have something that you see the Lord has an opening for love or for anything to be done, just do it. Don't make a federal theological case out of it, whether it's really the Lord's will or not. I mean, if you see something that's obviously something that you know can be done, then do it, right? So how close are you walking with Him? And then as you look back a bit, as you look back in your life, maybe this last month, or maybe this last, say, 6 months or a year, say, since January, for example, as you look back, just think about the times that you know, based on what the Lord did in your ministry, that the Holy Spirit's power was responsible. It may have seemed very natural, but it was really supernatural, wasn't it? Because there was a supernatural power there. It's been said, if you took the Holy Spirit out of the early church, there would be no church. But if you take the Holy Spirit out of the church today, most cases you couldn't tell the difference. In your life, if you took the Holy Spirit out of your life, how much of a change would your life be? Think about that. We need to ask daily, I believe, what would you have me to do, and fill me with your Spirit? Give me the power. The Spirit is the power. Obviously, we want to pray for the lost. We want to see the lost come to Christ, but can any of you save anybody? No way. God hasn't given us that ability to save one soul any more than He's given a doctor the ability to create one cell. But that doesn't mean we don't proclaim the gospel. It doesn't mean we don't demonstrate His love for us. But we got to be relying on the power of the Spirit. Well, as we look at the text, I just want to remind you of some things. And every time we look at the board, I think it's always a reminder. I don't think there's ever anything new that's in the text for most of you, that you haven't heard this, you haven't read it, you haven't maybe even taught it. But in the 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we have a great little series in here I just want to take you through. You know them well, but I think they're very encouraging for your personal ministry. Verse 14 reads, now thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. So we're talking about thanking God, right? Not thanks be to man, or thanks be to my education, or thanks be to anything else, but thanks be to God who, what? Once in a while, leads us in triumph in Christ, who always leads us. That's your power. That's your strength. That's your ministry. It's not you. It's him working through you. And if he's always going to lead you in triumph, are you going to follow him or not? Are you going to be filled with his spirit or not? Are you going to be out there trying to do it on your own because you won't do anything? But he always leads us in triumph in Christ. So let that verse sink in. And as you spend some time alone with the Lord, just ponder over some of these verses. Not just these, but here's a good one to ponder over. Who always leads us in triumph in Christ and what? And through us. Think about that. His power working through us always leads to victory. You're important. You're very special. You're in a spot today that nobody else is in. You're reaching people today that nobody else can reach, wherever you are. Whether you're in Costa Mesa, Santa Ana, or whether you're in Timbuktu, you're in a spot where nobody else can reach the people that God has put in front or will put in front of you. So through us, what? He diffuses, spreads out. It's like when Mary came and put the ointment on Jesus and the smell, odor permeated the whole house. You couldn't stop it. It's diffused. And so here we have, through us diffuses what? The fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Do you recognize the impact that you have when you walk into a room or when you walk into a person's presence or whatever as a Christian? Through you is this aroma, is this diffusion of the fragrance of Christ in every place. That's just what he gives us. It's not something you have to do. You don't have to, you know. I used a little cologne this morning for the benefit of you because, you know. But you don't have to do that. It turns to the fragrance of Christ. It comes through you through the Spirit, right? So thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And then what? For we are to man? No, we are to God. We are to God the fragrance of Christ. Do you recognize that in yourself? That you're a fragrance to God in Christ? How's your smell? Not bad, I hope. Well, if it's from him, it's great. But we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those, what? Who are being saved. I love that, being saved. And among those who are perishing. God will use you to both believers and unbelievers. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. You know how it is when you approach unbelievers generally. They don't want anything to do with you. You can talk about God all day long. They don't. That's fine. That's open territory. But talk about Jesus Christ. Woo. Man, it comes down in a hurry. Don't. You want to see somebody change the subject in a hurry? Just bring up Jesus Christ. Man, they'll be on something else so fast it makes your head spin, right? But we are to them death leading to death. We convict them of their sin, and they don't like that. Have you ever walked up to somebody and say, in a sense, do you know you're a sinner, and find them saying, oh yeah, I'm really happy I'm a sinner. No, they're going to say, no way. I mean, you're a sinner, but I haven't killed anybody, I haven't chainsawed anybody, you know, whatever. No, we're all sinners, aren't we? But to the ones being perishing, we are the death leading to death. To the other, the aroma of life leading to life. Isn't that exciting? To those who are being saved, you are the aroma of life leading to life. That's a pretty good personal ministry, isn't it? Is there anything more great than that personal ministry of being able to have maybe some little impact on a person's eternity? It makes everything else come into second place, doesn't it? Or further on down than that. And then here's the question. You may say, well, I'm not sufficient. No, you're not. And the question here is in the last part of verse 16, and who is sufficient for these things? Well, we're going down to verse 5 in the next chapter, and we have the answer. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. There's your power. There's your sufficiency, every one of you. You have no sufficiency apart from that. But in him you have all sufficiency. I don't care what your training is. I don't care what your gifts are. He is making you sufficient to be a minister of his. Because in the very next verse it says, our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient. He also made us sufficient as what? As ministers. The Bible says you have been made sufficient as ministers, you who believe in him. How do you like that? You've already completed seminary, Bible college, everything else. When the day you believe in him, really, as far as this goes. Who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Doesn't say you're sufficient as ministers of the old covenant necessarily. I think you need to study the Bible a little bit on that. But if you've received the grace of God, you can talk about the grace of God. If you've received his love, you can talk about and you can show his love. So we are sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, that's the old covenant, of the law, not legalism, don't go down the legalism path, but the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Not the old covenant, but the new covenant. So everyone in here is a minister. Every believer around the world is a minister. And we've been made sufficient by him to be ministers of the new covenant. So there's nobody here who's not qualified. There's nobody here who's not ready. Because God has made you sufficient. So if you don't think you're sufficient yet, take it up with God, because he said, the Bible says he's made you sufficient. I don't feel very sufficient in anything, but I shouldn't, because it says sufficiency is not of me, it's of God, right? I'm basing the sufficiency on him, not on me. You're sufficient because of him, not because of you. Now, one other verse here, as we go on down through the end of chapter 3, we've been talking about the veil over the faces of those who don't know Christ, and that, of course, fits Israel totally. Says to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. And so when they read the Torah, when they read the Pentateuch, there's a veil over their face. And what does it say? The veil is taken away in Christ. So when you reject Christ, you still have the veil on your face. And verse 16 says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That verse, by the way, has been taken widely out of context in Pentecostal groups. They say, we have liberty to do whatever we want. We can swing from the ceiling or whatever we want. We have liberty. That isn't what that verse means. That verse means you have liberty from the law. You're no longer under the law because of what Christ has done. He's fulfilled the law. In the Old Testament was if and then. If you're obedient, then God will bless you. If you're obedient, God will bless you and curse your enemies. If you are disobedient, God will curse you and bless your enemies. That's the old covenant. But now the if has been what? If it's been taken the place of by Jesus Christ, because he's fulfilled that law. And so the then is us. He has fulfilled it. Then what do? Well, we minister in his power and in his strength. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now listen to this. But we all, it's everybody, all. But we all with what? Unveiled face, beholding or contemplating or meditate, beholding as in a mirror. As in a mirror is refers typically in the Bible anyway to the Bible. We're looking at the Word of God. We're looking in a mirror. Beholding as in a mirror what? The glory of the Lord. As we contemplate his words, we see the glory of the Lord. And then as we do that, it says we are being transformed. Are being transformed has nothing to do with you. It's what's being done on you and through you. As we meditate on his word, no veil now, full access to the Father, full access to the word. We are being transformed. That word transformed is metamorphosized. It's the same thing as we see in a cocoon, which goes into a butterfly. It's a total change from the inside out, not from the outside in. So when we're being transformed by the gospel, it's not that we clean ourselves up a little bit, or it's not that we stop doing this necessarily. It's that we're totally born again. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? He's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's no longer the old self. It's new in Christ. So we then are being transformed into the same image. That's Christ's image. We're becoming more Christ-like. We're being transformed from glory to glory into the same image, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So putting that all together, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So victory, victory, victory you have as you are in His Word. He's transforming you. He's transforming you. Now, just to close, I think the closer we are to the Lord, the more filled with the Spirit we're going to be, the less distractions we're going to fall into. And so it's exactly what Debbie said earlier, I believe. Every morning when you wake up, I think it's a good idea. Say, Lord, here I am today, November 18, 2017. May I recognize the opportunities you have for me today. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to stay out of sin and things that are detracting. Lord, as disturbances come today, may I not even look at them as disturbances, but as opportunities to serve you. And then I think we need to spend some time singing, praising Him. We got a lot to be happy about, a lot to be joyful about. I think we need to spend some time every day worshiping Him. I think we need to spend time reading His Word, reading His Word. Husbands, if you're not reading to your wives, you're missing a great opportunity. 4 chapters a day, you'll be through the Bible in 9 months. Get through the Bible, go through it again, and again, and again, and again. And you will be so blessed. I'm not talking about teaching, I'm talking about reading. And there can't be a day goes by if you read 4 chapters, you don't learn something, you see something. I don't care how many times you've read it, you'll see it again. Be in the Word, and then be in prayer. Be in prayer to be empowered to open my eyes, Lord, to see what you want me to see. I have a really struggle with pride and arrogancy and selfishness. I can't imagine that that's news to any of you, but you may have the same problem. Your flesh, right? That's the flesh. So I say, Lord, give me the level of humility you would want me to have. But then I don't think I hold up my end very well. I mean, He's giving it to me, and then I blow it all over the place, you know. Look at me, you know. But pray that you would just be where He wants you to be. And then go in His power. It's not your strength. It's such an exciting life, isn't it, to walk day by day where He has for you. Don't be concerned about if you've got to be something 6 months from now or a year from now. That'll take care of itself. Know this, He is there every day. There's not a day when you say, well, I want to pray to you today. And He says, not today. I'm out of business today. Come tomorrow. No, every day. So whatever problems you have downstream, He's there. He's there. He's always there. He wants to hear from you. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for making us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. We thank you for your provision. And I just pray for each one here, Lord, as we go through until you take our last breath, that we would give you our days, Lord, in whatever condition you have us in, just to serve you out of love. And as we see opportunities to serve, we would serve. As we see opportunities to love, we would love, all in your name and all for your glory, Lord, recognizing you're the only one that we will stand in front of on Judgment Day, nobody else. Not doing it to please man, not doing it to please anybody else, just to please you. So Lord, guide this group, Lord, and may there be much abiding fruit as we rest in you and abide in you. In Jesus' name, amen.